John chapter 14, verse 6 is our text. John 14, verse 6, very familiar passage. And you may want to put part of your bulletin in Jeremiah chapter 50, because we will go to there pretty quickly. And then also in Revelation 17 and 18. So we'll be in those two passages quite a bit in this message today. But we're using as a text John chapter 14 and verse 6. And in John 14, 6, we read this. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Only one way of salvation. That may seem narrow to this world. But if God said that's the only way, that's the only way. All right, so with that thought in mind, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray now as we have just seen this scripture, and then we begin to go through the message today, Lord, as we think, here in our scattered sheep, the fifth part of this series, and we look at false prophets today, versus the truth. And I pray, Lord, that we would see that Jesus is the truth. His word is truth. There's no contradiction between the two. And he's exalted his word even above his name, that we might walk in his paths of righteousness. Now, Father, again, if there's one here today that does not know that they died today, that heaven's their home, I pray that today would be the very day they come and receive Christ as their Savior in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We live in a day when men, from the lowest forms of debauchery to the higher forms of religion, want to be thrilled, tantalized, and tickled. That is, they want to be told things that make them feel like I am in the know. And they want that feeling above others and kind of appeals to their pride. They would be tantalized by horoscope-type prophetic utterings from the bards of politics to the pulpits of the parishes across the land. All the while, their ears are tickled to feel good about ourselves and yet be accepted by the wicked world about us. The entertainment world today thrills us with comedy, sensual pictures, things filled with innuendo, scenes of sex, death, and blood, or the possibility thereof, and has thrilled and tantalized audiences of all ages, of all races, of all social and economic classes. The promises of medical fields, education, politics make us think that there is an answer in certain people. And so we are tickled, that is, made to feel good by the prospects of what could happen. But on the other end of the spectrum, beyond the entertainment of religion, politics, media, employment, and relationships, beyond all of that is the truth of God and his errorless, preserved word, the Bible. The only way I can be right is to preach his word as it is to men as they are, speaking the truth in love, but staying within the context of all that it says, knowing that no scripture, 2 Peter chapter 1, is of private interpretation. That is, not any scripture contradicts any part of the Bible. And so with that thought in mind, I want you to first see the tantalized, the thrilled, and the tickled of prophecy that makes us feel we are the people of knowledge. And others need to check with us. And of course, that lessens attention to He who is the way, the truth, and the life. It takes the ministry away from the Holy Spirit of God and places it on us. And that always leads to confusion and error. I want us to consider the misspoken words about Iran and Iraq as the Babylon of prophecy. Please get this down. Current events do not determine prophecy. Scriptures do not need to be twisted to fit what's happening today. Instead, we need to understand the truth of God has stood in all ages and will continue to stand for all eternity. They are not a private interpretation. But some look at Revelation chapter 17 and 18. We're not going there right at the moment. But they look at that as the resurrection of the old Babylonian Empire. Many see it as Iran and Iraq today. Now, it's interesting because today they see it as Iran. Back in the 1990s, a lot of the same people that are saying it's Iran today were saying it was Iraq because Hussein is there. And actually, Babylon is located there. That's where it was located, was in Iraq. But let's understand as well, back in that day, Iran and Iraq are one. They're Persia. They're Persia today. Or up until 1932, it was Persia. And then it was divided. But until it was divided, it was one. So don't be surprised if you see Iran and Iraq come back together, but it's not the Babylon that's going to be resurrected of the last days. Don't think of that in that matter. Those that hold to that, see it that way, but does the Bible teach that? That's the important thing. You have to have a source of authority as a Christian. We have to have a source of authority. It can't be our feelings. It can't be the meanderings of our minds. We can't say, well, the most educated, the highest IQs have said this, so that's what it has to be. No, we have the Word of God. I tell you, having the Word of God, then I can trust it. I don't have to depend upon man. Always measure current events by the Bible instead of measuring the Bible by current events. Because if you measure the Bible by current events, you'll end up twisting the scriptures to fit your theories. And that always leads to error. Now we want to go to Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51 because that speaks of God's judgment on Babylon. As they, back in that day, cruelly mistreated Israel. They're the ones that took Israel out of the land, destroyed Jerusalem, and for 70 years they were in captivity in Babylon. And so when God delivers them out of it, He prophesied in the book of Jeremiah that's what would happen in other parts of Jeremiah. But now He talks about the judgment on Babylon itself, because Babylon was a violent kingdom. And you can read both chapters 50 and 51 at home and get the entire context of it all. I'm just going to look at some excerpts of it. In chapter 50 and verse 6, He says, "My people hath been lost sheep. Their shepherds," when He's talking about the shepherds of Israel, He's talking about the pastors. Then there were priests, there were teaching priests. There were those that had different areas of the land in which they were placed, and they would be like pastors are today. And so He says, "have caused them to go astray." Now, it's caused them to go astray from sound doctrine. Not from the church, not from the land. And that's the way it is today. People, pastors across this land are leading their churches into the secular type, feel-goodism, and away from sound doctrine. And as a result, the church has polluted each local church to a certain degree and much to a great degree. because there is no understanding of the doctrine of the holiness of God. And so he goes on to say, they have turned them away from the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. The mountains were the high places where they had the worship of God before Israel moved in there, and they worshiped their false gods there. Israel thought, boy, those are beautiful places to be. And so they worshiped, and a lot of them would worship Jehovah on those high places and would incorporate some of their things. And later, some of those things would be brought into the temple that a reading of Ezekiel chapter 8 will prove to be the very fact that they did that. So they did not worship him in the spirit of true holiness and righteousness. Now in chapter 50, verse 9, he says, for lo, I will raise and cause to come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country, and they shall set themselves in array against her. From thence she shall be taken. Their arrows shall be as of a mighty expert man. None shall return in vain. Now, I think it's an important thing to see here is an assembly of great nations from the north. One thing, however, you don't see in this prophecy in Isaiah chapter 50, one thing you don't see is that all the other nations are crying about the destruction of Babylon. They're not wailing. They're not mourning. They're not weeping over their destruction. Instead, they seem to rejoice that it's happened. And that's important to remember as we continue in this message. Because understand, Babylon, looking at it from the time Jerusalem fell, and it fell in stages, but from the first start, and just before that, from about until about 539 B.C., they took care of everything. In 539 B.C., in came Cyrus, the Mede, with the Medes and Persians, and they destroyed Babylon completely. And so the Bible tells about that in Daniel chapter 5 and lets us know exactly what God did there. Now in chapter 50, verses 38 through 40, we read this. A drought is upon her waters, and they shall be dried up, for it is the land of graven images, and they are mad upon their idols. Therefore the wild beast of the desert with the wild beast of the island shall dwell there, and the owls shall dwell therein, and it shall be no more inhabited forever. Neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. As God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and the neighbor cities thereof, saith the Lord. This is God saying it, okay? Saith the Lord, shall no man abide there, neither shall any son of man dwell therein. No more inhabited until or forever. Well, God said forever. He said, when I bring in the Medes and the Persians against them, they will be destroyed and it will be forever. And no, never again will they be inhabited. They'll try to rebuild along the line, but they'll never accomplish it. Now, since God likened it to Sodom and Gomorrah, had they rebuilt Sodom and Gomorrah and they've got thriving cities there now? Of course not. You see, don't change God's word to fit your theories. Never do that. What was Babylon in that day, today is still desolate, and it's still not good for habitation, and it will not be. Now we're going to chapter 51, and we're going to look at verses 27 through 29. He says, ye have set up a standard in the land. Blow the trumpet among the nations. Prepare the nations against her. Call together against her the kingdoms of Ararat, Mene, and Ashkenaz. Appoint a captain against her. Now, there are people that would say, see, there all the nations against her. This shows that it is the end days. No, that shows that it is not the end days. And we'll see why in a little bit. He says, cause the horses to come up as rough caterpillars. Prepare against her the nations with the kings of the Medes, the captains thereof, and all the rulers thereof, and all the land of his dominion. Who overthrew Babylon in that day? The Medes and the Persians. Now the Medes at first were the main players, but they did it together. And in verse 29, and he says, and the land shall tremble and sorrow, for every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon, to make the land of Babylon a desolation without inhabitant. Who does God use against Babylon and then leaves Babylon without inhabitant? It's the Medes and the Persians. Now, God is saying that throughout. Now, a lot of people say the resurrection of this is old Babylon. It's going to be resurrected in the tribulation, and that's the one that they're going to operate from. And you see, that is the way the devil gets in among false prophets, and they say these things. Because when it doesn't happen, then it destroys the faith of those who are listening to those people telling those things. It doesn't destroy their faith in them, it destroys their faith about God. Remember back in 1988, somebody wrote a book called 88 Reasons Why He's Coming in 88. Then the next year, there was 89 Reasons. And a few years later, he wrote another book, Why the Lord Was Coming at Such and Such a Time. You know what? People still bought those things. Even though he had proven wrong before, they had their faith in the man and not in the Lord. And now today you have those people that are saying, hey, look, this is Iran, Iraq resurrected again. But in Ezekiel chapter 38, verses 2 through 6, there is a list of countries that are banding together, but they're going to march against Israel. And those countries include Russia, Turkey, Germany, and other nations along the line there, and Persia, which is modern-day Iran, Iraq. The places where Babylon was located. But these northern nations are not marching against Babylon. They're not marching against Iraq and Iran. They're marching against Israel. And they will be soundly defeated. And it'll destroy pretty well the voice of all those northern kingdoms, including Persia, which was Babylon. It'll continually go on, and it will so soundly defeat them, it'll destroy their voice in the tribulation hour that's to come upon this earth. So again, don't be surprised if Babylon, don't be surprised if you see Iran and Iraq come back together and they call it Babylon. Maybe they'll rename it Persia. But that's not going to be the thing of the Bible, because the Bible's telling us differently. If the Bible tells us something, believe the Bible. Believe the Bible. That's the important thing. In chapter 51, verse 37, it shows us what happens to Babylon back then. And Babylon shall become heaps and a dwelling place for dragons and an astonishment and hissing without an inhabitant. It happened back then. And it continues even up to this day. In 51, verse 48 and verse 62, we read this. In verse 48, and when the heaven and the earth and all that is therein shall sing for Babylon, for the spoiler shall come unto her from the north, saith the Lord. Now keep it in mind, when Babylon is destroyed back then, everybody is singing. They are happy. They are glad to see it happen. They wanted that destroyed. Everyone sings. Everyone is happy. People in heaven are happy when the spoilers enter the city. And again, Daniel chapter 5 describes that. Then in verse 62, then shalt thou say, O Lord, Thou hast spoken against this place to cut it off, that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but that it shall be desolate forever. Ultimately, it was the Lord that cut it off, and it would be desolate from that point forever. Thus saith the Lord. Now, we go to Revelation chapter 17 and 18. Because that's the Babylon, people say, it's going to raise up. They take Revelation chapter 17 to be one Babylon and Revelation chapter 18 to be a different Babylon. But is that true? If it is true, in Revelation 19, which Babylon is heaven rejoicing over that was destroyed? The one in 17 or the one in 18? Because heaven rejoices over the Babylon being destroyed. So if you make it two Babylons, you got to decide which one is talking about. Well, let's look at it. Revelation chapter 17, verses 1 through 6. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials. And by the way, those vials, each vial is filled with the wrath of God. And a different angel pours it out, each vial one at a time, on the earth during the tribulation period, near the end of the tribulation period. And he says, the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. And remember that term, many waters. But it's called the great whore. Why is that? Well, in James chapter 4, verse 4, the Lord says, ye adulterers, and the Lord by the Holy Spirit through the pen of Paul says this, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? That is, the being a friend as called a Christian and being a friend of the world, you are actively opposed to God. When you're endorsing the world, when you're doing the things of the world, when you incorporate it into your life and your religion and all your worship and everything else, he says you are an active enemy of God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That's what God says, okay? Now, verse 2, with whom have the kings of the earth have committed fornication? And the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman set upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. Now again, this beast is different than the woman that's called the whore. And this beast is a revival of 7 of the nations, or 10 of the nations out of the old Roman Empire. There's many more, but only 10 stand, and 7 of those will have kings. The other 3, their kings fall for the Antichrist to take over. Verse 4, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Not admiring her, but just taken in by, this picture that they see. But she is drunken with the blood of saints. Now, we could go back and look at this city that it will say sets on 7 mountains, 7 hills, and talk about the Vatican, which I believe that this is talking about. And we'll see why in just a few moments. But the blood of saints, through her Inquisition, 60 million people were killed by the Catholic Church. At the beginning, it was mainly Baptists. They'd see them having a baptismal somewhere, and they'd hold them under water till they drowned. They'd see their preachers that were preaching about of repentance and faith through Christ, that it wasn't your baptism when you was a baby that saved you and other things. You don't worship Mary. And because of that, they put them to death. Now, later, they also were used in the Crusades that killed many of the Muslims who were killing many of their people. And even some of the Protestants were killed by the Catholic Church up to that time. In Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 8 it says, "When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand." And you see, the blood of their false doctrine that has brought multitudes to hell, they set upon the world stage, this Roman Catholicism. Nearly every nation has an ambassador to the Vatican. Augustine is lauded by many Protestants. Now, if you're a Baptist, you're not a Protestant. Okay, let me tell you that. A lot of times you say, well, I'm not a Catholic, therefore I'm a Protestant. No, Baptists were a different group. We didn't protest. We got kicked out long before the Protestants came. We got kicked out. Goodness gracious, we got kicked out about 1,300 years before the Protestants ever come along. Because we believed in salvation by grace through faith and then the baptism afterwards. And so they kicked us out and had many put to death. But nonetheless, they've gone across the many nations across the world. And their work has deceived millions. And there was old Augustine, who did much of it in his time. He was the Pope of the 4th century. Augustine, you say, well, why do you point him out when it's all wrong? Augustine is someone like the ecumenical type. He is the purveyor of Calvinism. John Calvin says that he got most of his work from him. Even though Calvins are Presbyterians and Reformed and things of that nature, they got most of their work from him. Mary worship and infant baptism as a part of salvation thrived under Augustine. You see, Augustine did not Christianize the pagans. He paganized Christianity. That's a big difference. And look, you can go into about any Bible college across this land. Not every one of them, but there's a lot of them. That'll make them upset with what I just said. But truth is truth. Truth is truth. Now, Revelation chapter 17, verses 15 through 18. Here's the key. Look at the word shall as I read through this passage in verses 15 through 18 of chapter 17. It'll help you to understand. And he saith unto me, the waters, remember verse 1? Now we're going to tell what these many waters are. Which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Why is the Roman Catholic Church called by the Bible a whore? Because they adjust their doctrine, their beliefs, and everything to take in whatever the religion and the culture is wherever they go. And instead of converting them to Christ and his righteousness, they just include it and water it down so that they can have them as a part of them. Now, so there are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues, and the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore and shall make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Now, most of the nations love the Catholic Church. Only this 10-nation federation hates her. And so in verse 17 it says, God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman that thou sawest, that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth, you see, she's had such power over the kings of the earth. They don't want to upset the apple cart. Why is that? Because so much money, so many people are affected by it. It is big money to them. And so, we're told these things shall be fulfilled. Shall. Now, we go to chapter 18. Verses 2 through 5, and it says this, and he cried with a strong voice, saying, Babylon, The grave is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils and a hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Now, Revelation 17 says, this shall happen. Revelation 18 said, it did happen. In other words, Revelation tells us 17 what's going to happen. Revelation 18 says, it did happen. You see, the scripture's sure that's going to happen in the tribulation period. It's the same Babylon. You say, but what about all the things that it mentions in chapter 18 about the economic? Listen, Rome is a very rich place. The Vatican is very rich. I know that goes against the grain. And they can write about it on Facebook, maybe. But nonetheless, think about this. Has Christianity ever been considered to be part of Islam as kindred spirits? Of course not. Never in its history. Now, if you find a history book that the liberals have not tried to change, you know what I just said is true. But in Catholicism, even Baptists up to AD 250 were considered Christians. You see, this is not speaking of politics. It's not talking about political and religious. It's talking about both at the same time. It's one. When the first Babylon was destroyed in AD 539, what happened? The nations sing. They're happy about it. But what happens in Revelation 17 and 18? 18, we find out that they all cry. Listen to 18, 9 through 11. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall wail because of her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth her merchandise anymore. You see, they will rejoice when the first Babylon falls. But when the second Babylon falls, most of the world is crying. Both religious, because it was the purveyor of ecumenicalism, and political, because it was money in their pockets. And you say, but Pastor, why are you saying all of that? Because it's so easy to be deceived by people purveying, putting out these other things. Look, I have the three C's of deceptions for Christians. I call it Catholicism, the contemporary, and Calvin. And it's been used by the devil throughout. And it's going to continue. Okay? But here's the thing. Our text said, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There are people who say, oh no, if you do the best you can. Oh, it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you just believe. You believe something. We're Mormons and Catholics and Islamics and Hindus, they're all going to be in heaven. Now look, the only ones of them that will be in heaven are those that are saved. Just like any Baptist is going to be in heaven, they're going to be there because they're saved. And they're saved because they realize that there is a very narrow road. You know, the Bible said, Jesus is the one that said it in the Bible, the way that leads to destruction is broad. And it has a wide gate. But the way into eternal life is narrow. And it's straight. Now, What a person has to decide between is a twofold thing. First, if you're not sure if you're saved, you've got to decide, do I want to chance my eternity on the theories that are put out there of, well, there's many roads to heaven? The Bible says that there's not. You've got to decide, am I going to trust God or am I going to trust men? Number two, if you're a Christian, don't get taken in by the deception that's out there. It'll get you off the gospel. It'll get you off the righteousness and the way of holiness and truth. The cross tells us that we have a holy God. It also tells us that we have a loving God. Therefore, he says, him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. And today is that invitation. Come to Jesus. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, I think of these hands that went up to ask the Lord to say, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure if I died that heaven's my home. And Lord, I pray that those people would come and receive Christ as their Savior today. I pray for those Christians that may have wandered far from you. I pray today be the day to come back. And then for others, Lord, that just want to say, I want to stand. As the pressures build, I want to stand. I don't want to be deceived by religious people. I want to stand on the Word of God. And I pray that will be the desire in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.